The title of this morning's address is St. John the Baptist. The feast day of John the Baptist is celebrated on the 24th of June, which falls next Friday. Some years ago, we were on holiday in France, and we chanced upon a local festival celebrating St. John's Day. It was absolutely wonderful. They had bonfire, fireworks, and a barbecue. It was a big celebration in that village. The Feast of St. John the Baptist, it is not widely celebrated in Ireland, and that is surprising for two reasons. Firstly, we Celts love and still celebrate the ancient pagan festivals that have been Christianized. We celebrate Christmas or the winter solstice, Imbolc or St. Bridget's Day, Easter with its association of the spring equinox, Bealtaine, Lunasa, Samhain, but somehow the summer solstice and the feast of St. John the Baptist and the vernal equinox goes unmarked. Secondly, what surprised me when I began to research him is that John the Baptist is such an influential person, not only within Christian denominations, but with denominations outside of Christianity. He's honored in the Roman and the Reformed churches and in the Eastern Orthodox churches. He's revered in Islam. Druze, Baha'i faiths, and Mandaeism also recognize him. I had to look up what Druze and Mandaeism was. Druze are Christians living around Israel who honor the prophet Muhammad, of the Islamic prophet Muhammad. And Mandaeism is a very ancient form of Gnostic Christianity centered around Iraq. And these are very different groups. As well as that, Mormons believe that John the Baptist appeared to Joseph Smith to commission his ministry to form Mormonism. Another flag to importance is that in Western Christianity, John the Baptist is mentioned in all four of the canonical Gospels. He's also mentioned in Acts of the Apostles. He's mentioned in the non-canonical Gospel of the Nazarenes. And there is independent evidence of his life in the writings of the Roman Jewish historian Flavius Josephus. Josephus was born just a few years after the death of Jesus, and he wrote a history of the Jewish people. He mentions John in his book, The Antiquities of the Jews, and that's going back to about the year 94 of the Common Era. So there's lots of even independent evidence of John the Baptist's life. And that is something I think that Christians probably don't realize is there is no independent evidence about the life of Jesus. When it comes, if the veneration of relics is a barometer of importance, John the Baptist is head of the A list. Traditions dating back as the 4th century says that he was buried in a Byzantine church in a place called Sebastia in Palestine. That Byzantine church became a mosque, but his shrine is still within the mosque and he is honored there. An Orthodox Christian tradition says that his head was buried inside the jail where he was beheaded by Herod. And I'll go along with that. It is said that his disciples recovered the head and buried it on the Mount of Olives, but then they forgot they had buried it there. During the reign of the Emperor Constantine, it was rediscovered and sent to Homs in Syria. Again, it was forgotten about and rediscovered in the year 452. And I love this. Even today, the Orthodox Christian Church celebrates a feast to celebrate the three findings of John the Baptist's head. Not one finding, three findings. The incorruptible right hand of John the Baptist resides in an Orthodox monastery in Montenegro, but his right hand is also in the Roman Catholic monastery in Siena in Italy. His right index finger is in Istanbul. His left arm is in West Bengal in India. There's an index finger in a shrine in Kansas City in Missouri. He's all over the place. However, off the coast of Bulgaria, there is an island called St. John's Island, where they believe John the Baptist is buried. And these bones have been DNA tested, and they are the remains of a middle-aged man from the Middle East who lived in the first century. So take your pick, where is John the Baptist buried? But these traditions and beliefs are flags that highlight the importance of John the Baptist. It was John the Baptist who established the practice of using water as a symbol of life and life in a new way. His disciples didn't just go along to be baptized. They had to spend a time in prayer and reflection before being baptized. It was after this time of prayer and reflection that they were baptized. He baptized Jesus, and Jesus and his disciples went on to baptize many others. And baptism, as we know, is still an important Christian tradition. And this is one of the few things that Christians agree about, that baptism is a sacrament, as they say. The message of John is also important. We are told that he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." He also referred to people as being vipers and talked of an angry God. The everyday meaning of the word repent means to regret and make amends for wrongdoing. And this meaning has value. We should acknowledge our wrongdoing, make amends, and move forward. That type of repentance is liberating. I think nowadays people feel it difficult to admit they're wrong, say they're sorry, and move on. We tend to gloss it over. We don't have the backbone to stand up and say, "Look, that was wrong. I'm sorry. I try not to do it again." But if we can do that when we do something wrong, it is liberating. It's not beating ourselves up over something. It's freeing ourselves from guilt. And this interpretation of repent and being sinful and needing redemption can lead us down a rabbit hole where humans are perceived as being inherently sinful and evil. So the churches can label even newborn infants as being sinful and in need to be redeemed by a blood sacrifice made to a vengeful and tyrannical God. We need to be careful of words that have been translated between many languages. It is really important. The Gospels were originally written in Greek. And the word repent, as in the original gospel, is the word metanoia. And metanoia has a far more wider meaning than we are simple repent, say sorry, and move on. As recently as 2006, an ecumenical group of scholars studied the Hellenistic Jewish writings at the time of Jesus. This is in 2006. And they have concluded that at that time, the word metanoia was used consistently to mean a fundamental change in thinking that leads to a change in living. I think that's really important. A fundamental change in how we think that will lead to a change in how we live. So a better translation of John's message is, look at the world differently, think differently, act differently. And that message is more needed than ever in the world today. If we think of looking at the world differently, you know, even Unitarians who are liberals, we prioritize logic, we prize the use of reason, and we deal in facts. When is the last time we laid the facts aside and paid attention to poetry and imagination? Poetry and imagination are the wellspring for inspiration, for finding new ways and new thoughts. And remember too, inspiration comes to us in the quiet moment when we stop examining the facts. Another thing of when you do this exercise of comparing the Gospels, and as I said, John the Baptist is mentioned in all of four Gospels and in the Acts, you see that the different Gospels tell different parts of a story. We add them all in together and we come up with a different story, a more imaginative one, a more embroidered one. The account of the baptism of Jesus by John is recounted in all the Gospels. As the later Gospels are written, the story becomes more elaborate, extras are added in. The earliest Gospel is Mark's Gospel, and the story of the baptism of Jesus sounds very simple and different than we may think of it. We were told that John and Jesus were cousins, and that when Jesus saw John come to be baptized, he said, "Oh, I'm not worthy at all, you're way ahead of me." That's not how Mark recounts it. He just baptizes Jesus. And as Jesus emerges from the Jordan, Jesus hears God's voice. The crowd weren't there to witness it. That part needed to be added in later on so the message got out there. But in the earliest Gospels, it is Jesus who hears God's voice telling him he's on the right track with his new message. Unitarians, I think, we do need to remember to listen for those quiet voices of inspiration. The quiet voices that call us to look at the world differently. Those voices, we can say, come from God. They come from imagination. They come from God. Let's just keep it simple. In the developed world, we see the world as a resource to be exploited. That's how we see the world. This arrogance has led us to the loss of species at an unprecedented scale. In ancient times, humans sacrificed to their gods, imploring the gods to send us good weather for the harvest. Yeah, that's what people did. They made sacrifices to God when they needed to go to war, was to bless their war, when they needed the harvest, to bless the harvest. Now human activity has caused us to actually change the climate. We're no longer asking God for good harvest, for the weather for the harvest. We have become almost godlike, that we have changed the climate. Unfortunately, we still haven't figured out how to get it changed back again. But it is time for us to see, look at the world and see it differently. It is time to see ourselves as part of the interdependent web of life, not as masters of the universe. Think differently. I say this of myself because I am a creature of habit. We all long for the security of the rut. but habit strangles fresh thinking and a new life. It is time to open our minds. One of the things I find nowadays is that we label people so easily. You say Republican or Democrat, talking about American politics, straight away we have images in our minds. You know, whoever is not our party, we don't like. We like the people with our label. It's not just in America, it's in other countries as well. Social media is allowing us to communicate as never before, but communication seems to be sending out messages. It's also driving people to entrench into groups where differences of opinion are silenced. Social media facilitates making snap judgments about other people. And the real thing today is that we judge the past from the prism of the present. It's online bullying and a culture where people can be cancelled. Anyone who doesn't share our ideas are wrong. A lovely man called Frederick Buchner remarked, "We are really alive when we listen to one another." Are we listening to one another, or are we all just shouting out there? And it is natural that we are more comfortable with people who hold the same opinions of us as us. But we need to listen with respect to different opinions than ours. Unitarians, we think of ourselves as being open. But when is the last time that any of us changed our thinking about anything? When is the last time we opened our minds to new possibilities, or just maybe the thought that we mightn't be right all of the time? I remember one time Bill preached a service and it was called The Pain of a New Idea. And it is painful for us to change. Act differently. In this morning's reading, Darren Malloy said, "How we look at things changes the thing we look at." And that is an echo of the message of John the Baptist. We're hearing it from another source 2,000 years on. Metanoia does not mean that we are sinners who must be redeemed by a savior. There is no savior coming along to save us. We have to save ourselves. Metanoia means look at the world differently, think differently. And when we look differently and think differently, do you know what? As night follows day, we will act differently. When we act differently, maybe we can begin to create God's kingdom on earth that John the Baptist and Jesus spoke about, a different world. Amen.